Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Yeah, no, I didn't get to go on men's camp I was going to, but I spent 11 days up in the Northern Territory. In fact, I feel like I haven't been here for a few weeks, so I've had an excuse. Don't worry, I'm not going to get all my slides. There's about 380 of them. I'm going to show you a few of them, though, and you'll see why in a minute how it connects to the sermon. That's actually the kids we took up with us. We take 24 Year 11s up to Central Australia, and it's actually a cultural service trip. So it's not just sightseeing. In fact, sightseeing is part of it, but it's really more about the students being immersed into Indigenous culture and understanding their heritage, their background, and who they are as people today and our influence within their own culture. And it is actually an incredible trip. I've been twice now. I went last year for the first time. This year is my second trip. And it does challenge you. It has challenged me considerably in some of my views on things, which has been great. But that's on the way to Kings Creek Station. We drive them around in troopies. So that's a troopie there. That's actually my troopie. I drive with another teacher, James Beatty, and we had the Tucker trailer on the back of us. It's an interesting trailer to drive. I want to go into that now, but it's pretty heavy and has a mind of its own sometimes, even on dual wheels. And as I said, we just stopped for... actually, that's where we're changing over for the drivers. We drive basically 2 hours at a time, then we do a swap for the staff. This is at the base of Kings Creek Canyon Rim Walk. Who's been to that before? You've been there, haven't you? Yeah. It's actually a fantastic walk. How long it takes to get up there is straight up, and it's pretty physical. It's pretty full on. There's your Truly at the very front, down the bottom there. If you look carefully, you can see me there. It's even more interesting when you're carrying about 20 kilograms on your back of extra water for the kids because it's 32 degrees. They all go, oh, this is really fantastic. We're going, yeah, it is awesome, isn't it? But we've got 20 kilograms, a couple of us on our back there with extra water. We had about 32 degrees every day, so it was beautiful. This is at the top of the canyon, as in along the rim, sorry. Thankfully, my pack is off here. We're enjoying some shade under one of the trees. Not many trees up there at all, and you'll see that in a minute. But it's about a 7K walk. It takes about 4 hours, 4 or 5 hours to do, I think. Depends how much you stop. I had to show you one of Uluru. It's beautiful, absolutely spectacular. We went there in the morning for sunrise, and we went there for sunset as well. And this is all of the team with the troopies. And this is on, is it Stuart Highway or Sturt Highway? Stuart, isn't it? Stuart, it's the main one which goes right up the middle. Yeah, that's on the way back to Alice Springs after Uluru. So as I said, we do a lot in 11 days and it's an awesome way to make some money for work. I love it. It's really great. You get to see the kids in a totally different way. Plus, they get to hang out with you as well, and it sort of really helps in terms of bridge that gap between staff and students at times. That's the top. I'm going to go back to Kings Canyon. That's the top of the rim. Kings Canyon Rim Walk. I think it's, yeah. That's the very top of it. You can see it's pretty desolate. It's all just rock. So it's quite a spectacular scenery to look at there. And you can't see it, but just to the left there, that's just a deep valley. So you don't want to get too close to the ledge there. We always keep telling the kids to come back. But there's a beautiful valley to the left of that. And it's actually quite green, surprisingly, because there's actually a small creek which runs through the river when there's water. This picture in particular took my attention. In fact, when I was there last year, I noticed this. In fact, I did actually notice this same tree because it's in the same place it was last year. Funny, that hasn't moved. The reason why it took my attention is this. How does that tree grow in rock? I looked at it and go, it's incredible. How does it actually survive in such a dry and barren location? Because there's no dirt there. It is literally rock. And I was sort of trying to work out how I'd obviously do it. Now, I'm not a botanist or anything like that. I'm sure there's reasons why. But it is incredibly dry. And in the middle of summer, it can get up to 45, sometimes even 50, I heard. You're standing on that rock in 45 degrees. It's probably more like 70 degrees because the rock gets so hot. And I just, as I said, how does it actually survive in that climate? The answer is pretty simple, I suppose. It's how it's been designed. It's how God has actually created that plant to survive in such a harsh, arid environment. And the thing is, as I looked at that tree, a scripture went through my mind. I'm not sure if you know. In fact, we're going to look at this scripture tonight out of Isaiah. And it says this, I will make a way in the wilderness and streams in the desert. I will make a way in the wilderness and streams in the desert. In other words, God will make possible what looks impossible. And that's exactly who God is. He will take the impossible and make it possible. And this verse actually comes from a prophetic word God spoke to Jacob and Isaiah, and the Israelites, at that particular time. They were not walking in God's ways. This prophetic word actually gives us a very clear insight into the heart of God for not just the nation of Israel, but for Jacob and all the children there. However, though it might give us an historical account or insight into God's heart and nature, it actually gives us a really clear present insight into God's heart for us as a church today. And I want to actually look at this verse alongside the rest of the chapter there and look at the parallels between what God was saying to Israel at that stage and what the plans he had for them, but how that relates to us as a church today, how this relates to you as a person. Now, I'm not going to go through every verse of Isaiah 43. I wouldn't have the time. So I'm going to just take out certain passages which stood out to me in particular, but I'd encourage you, go and read Isaiah 43 and the chapters before and after that and look at what God's saying. It's absolutely incredible. The first verse, though, starts with this. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. It's the first thing God says to Jacob and to Israel. Let's put it in a bit more of historical context. Israel, under Jacob's leadership, would not walk as God commanded them. God was correcting them, but they were being stubborn, and they would not take heed to God's correction. And yet God would not disown them, he would not abandon them, nor would he destroy them. Instead, God says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. So even at that time when Israel were being very stubborn and were actually saying, or not doing what God was commanding them, God's love and care for his people was going to still prevail. Think about that for a second. Even though they were rejecting, or not necessarily rejecting, but disobeying God, God's love and care was still going to prevail for Israel regardless. I suppose it's a really good example of how sin versus grace is in action. And it says in Romans 5, verse 20, the law was brought in so that trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So even though Israel were rejecting or were going against what God was commanding, his grace was still there and was even more increasing. It's also a great example of judgment versus mercy. It says in James 2 verse 13, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's God's heart. God's heart is for mercy, not for judgment. So as I said, tonight I want to show how this parallels with us as a new Christian today, or as a new covenant Christian today as well. Verse 4 to 7 goes on and says this, since you are oppressors and honoured in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, listen to this, everyone who is called by my name, who I am created for my glory, who I formed and made. God can't turn back from the people he created, and he won't. Which led me to a question, are we not God's workmanship as well today? Are we not exactly like Israel? We are God's workmanship? And the answer is yes. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says the following, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And you all know Psalm 139, I won't read the whole lot, but you know this bit. For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. That's who we are, that's who you are. As God's children. Verses 16 to 17, it says this. This is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Why am I pointing this part out of the chapter? Because God was reminding Israel, was reminding Jacob of the demonstration of power he showed them when he led them out of Egypt. He was saying, don't forget, I did that for you. The thing is this, that same Holy Spirit, and I know I've said this before from this platform, and we've heard it many a time, can also be manifested and will be manifested in our lives today. The same Holy Spirit which led Israel out of Egypt is still active and alive today. But even more than that, the Holy Spirit now dwells in the hearts and the lives of every believer. The Holy Spirit, he now dwells within you. That same power and authority dwells within us. And how do we see that in the New Testament? In Acts 2, 17 to 19. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. I will show you wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. And Acts 1 verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Think about that for a second. That's an incredible portion of scripture. God did demonstrate his power to Israel and he led them out of Egypt and he did everything he was said he was going to do and he was reminding them, I'm going to do the same thing again. 18 to 19, we move on to this. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? And as I was reading through and as I read that part, it was very obvious that God was willing to forgive their past, but not just forgive their past. He was going to show his power in even greater ways than they'd seen before. He was about to show them a great deliverance. He was going to do a new thing. Now it springs up, do you not perceive it? Has God not shown us today as a new covenant people a great deliverance? Through his son, did he not both reveal himself and create a way to eternal salvation that wiped away the sins of our past, of your past? Didn't God once and for all tear down the curtain that separated humanity from dwelling in the presence of God? And the answer is yes. He did a new thing for us, a significant thing for us. It says in John 1, 18, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Jesus came and revealed the heart of the Father to us. God says, I'm going to send my son down and I'm going to show you who I am through my son Jesus. He brought the kingdom of God to earth in a way that has changed this earth forever. And it's never changed again. John 3:16, you all know this one. It's not just simply that scripture people hold up at Olympic Games or a sporting event to try and get on the television. We see it so often, but it's so true. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Matthew 27, 51. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What's that talking about? When Jesus died on the cross, the moment he did, God tore the temple, which separated us from the Holy of Holies, so that now all of us could move into the presence of God freely, anytime we wanted to. It wasn't just for the high priest any longer, it was for you and for me. And I love this last one. I want to particularly focus on this for a little bit. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. You are a new creation. It doesn't matter about your past. It doesn't matter what you've done. You are a new creation through Christ. Just like God was saying to the Israelites, see, I am doing a new thing. Do you not see it? Do you not perceive it? It's exactly what God is saying to us today. I am doing a new thing in your life if you'll let me. I will wipe out the things of the past. It is of the past. I remember speaking at a church a little while ago now. I'm not sure if I've shared this story, and a young man was there, and he was really struggling. And it was all because of his guilt from his past. I don't know what his past was. I never asked him to share. It wasn't my business. But you could see it was weighing him down. I could sense that. And God said to him, well, I said the words, but God said it through me, everybody has a clean future. I didn't realise the significance of what I said or what God said at that particular time. But he wrote me a letter a few weeks later and said, that one statement you said, everyone has a clean future, he said, it changed my life. I started to realise that the past doesn't have to hold me back. He started to realise, you know what, I can let the past go, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. And it's so, so true. It hasn't changed. It's interesting, as I sometimes talk with staff at school or kids at school or whatever. In fact, I can think of a staff member who said this to me only a couple of years ago. And she said, oh, God must really hate me at the moment. And I said, why? And she said, well, look at the things I'm doing. And I said, no, he doesn't hate you. But she got her theology totally confused that God's grace is still there. It doesn't matter about the past. The past can be broken in an instant through the name of Jesus. Our past does not have to dictate our future. Is there someone here sitting tonight who needs to hear those same words as that young man? Your past doesn't have to dictate your future. Everybody has a clean future. But it can only come through the name of Jesus. The next point, verse 25, says this, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. What an incredible thing to say to the Israelites at that particular time. I will blot out your transgressions for my own sake and I'll remember your sins no more. It's like I was saying a minute ago. God's grace is there. And once again, hasn't God done the same thing for us today? In that great deliverance, and he has. In 1 John 1 verse 9, there's so many scriptures you could say here, but I chose this one in particular. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let's just sort of almost soak in that scripture for a second. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God's speaking to you. He's speaking to me. He's speaking to us, his church. What an incredible thought to think that even when we don't deserve it, God still sees the best in us. Even when the church mucks it up, and we have and we do, God still sees the best in us, his church, and he still has a plan, a purpose for his church and for us. There's times I know in my own life I sort of think, gee, God, I just feel like I'm mucking it up all the time. Or just when you sort of make a decision, why did I make that decision, or why did I do that or say that? But at the end of the day, God's grace is still there. It never changes. It doesn't increase or decrease depending on how often you come to church or how often you tithe your money or how much you put into the offering plate. You might think, yeah, that's really logical things to say, but the truth is people still think it sometimes. It's not our actions which entitles us to God's grace. Israel's actions did not entitle them to God's grace at all. They were willingly disobeying God. They didn't want to follow what God was saying. And yet God was saying, can you not see, I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to show you my grace and mercy once again. I'm going to show you my power and authority once again. And it's going to spring up in ways you never thought could happen. And for us, it's the same thing today. It hasn't changed and never will change. But it's good to sometimes reflect on this and remember it in our own lives on a daily basis. Because sometimes when we hear it so often, we start to take it for granted, but the truth is still there. Anyone watch the Royal Wedding last night? Pat was. I wasn't going to, but I did in the end. Was that good, was it? Yeah. Oh, no, it was lovely. My favourite part was the trumpets, dare I say, when they started blowing. That sounded magnificent. I thought that was awesome. Slightly biased there. Did you listen to the sermon the bishop gave? That was the highlight for me, with all due respect to the married couple. It was beautiful because why? He just preached the word of God. And he said it with such passion. Yeah, it probably was a little bit outside the realm of what the English are used to seeing, I suppose. But I think it's good to stir things up. But the reason why I bring it up is this. It struck me when I watched it during the last night, but also I saw a snip of it again on Channel 7 this morning. In fact, I was surprised how long they played it for on the Channel 7 Sunrise show. I thought they'd only show a snippet, but it was went for quite a while. But what struck me, though, as you were speaking was, sadly, people started looking around and you could even see some smirks. And some people almost had a little bit of a grin on their faces of, oh, what's listening to this guy? I don't know what was going through their mind, and I hope I'm wrong. But it struck me going, like the word says, people are hearing, but they don't perceive. People hear it, but they don't realise the truth of what they're hearing. And that's what God was saying to the Israelites. Listen to what I'm saying. Can you not see it? Can you not perceive it? I'm going to do this regardless of what you've done. I'm going to demonstrate my power regardless of what you think. And that's exactly what God is saying to us, his church, today again. And he'll always say again, I'm doing a new thing, and it's a new thing every day. It doesn't change. Maybe yesterday you did something or said something or whatever you shouldn't have, and you realise you shouldn't have. That's yesterday. If you need to, ask for God's forgiveness and his grace, and he will freely give it. Let us not be like those people listening to that sermon yesterday and hear the words but not really take it fully in. Not just hear it, but act on it and believe it and speak it each and every day. I suppose in summary, in Israel's deliberate disobedience, God could not and would not disown his people. And I love this bit as I was thinking about it. He still knew the hope he had for them and that he would find a way in the wilderness and streams in the desert in ways only God could do. God still had a hope for his children and he was going to make sure it was fulfilled. God still has a hope for us, his church, and for you this day. He sent his son Jesus to die so that we could freely come back before the Father in a way the Israelites could never do. He made the impossible possible and he did it so freely. And he has called each and every one of you by name. You're not here by chance. You're here because he's called you. At the start, we saw a tree that was being sustained and thriving in a climate that looked like it was too harsh and hard. Though we're not trees, we too, as God's creation and under God's plan, will be and can be sustained and thrive in our lives each and every day. And that's the crux of the whole message tonight. We can be sustained and we will be sustained, not through our own might, not through our own power, but through God's. And he wants us to live in the truth of that every day and not allow the enemy to steal back what is truthfully ours through God. To not allow his deceit or his lies to go and say, well, you mucked that up, didn't you? Look at your life. How are you worthy of God's love? God has demonstrated his power and has done a new thing that has sprung up. Let us not allow ourselves to forget the truth of what it is. I found this picture. I don't know if you can read it from there, but it says, don't give up because God's love and glory is always there and will never, ever fail you. And that's the heart of what God wanted me to, I felt what God wanted me to share with you tonight. Don't give up on God's love and glory. It's always there and it will never fail you. And I pray that us as a church, and I know we will, but all churches of this nation would hear the same cry. Let us not give up the call that God has placed upon us as a church. Let us not give up the call that God has placed on us as a whole church of this nation, that we would speak the truth in love. For those who didn't see the bishop's message, though it was about love, it was all totally encased around love. He really challenged on love conquers all. And as I sat there listening to it, I thought, wow, what a different world we'd live in if actually what he was saying could happen. And it can through the power of God, if we let it. Just before we finish up, and I'll pray in a minute as well. Actually, Pat, I wanted to just share what God put on my heart for you tonight or this afternoon. I was just praying, and I wasn't sure when to give it, but I thought I'd wait till the end. I felt God, what I'm going to say to you now, Pat, you've heard before, but I felt God wanted me to say it in a public way to encourage you and to reaffirm God's love and compassion for you. He wants to remind you and encourage you, let you know his arms are wrapped around you so tightly. And you know this, I know that. But his arms are wrapped around you. And I actually saw his arms and his hands tightly wrapped around you. And he said, that's what I'm doing for you, and I have done, and I will continue to do each and every day. But he loves the heart of worship and the heart of passion you bring to him each and every day. You never have an off moment in your love for God. That's what I heard just then. Your on button is always on. And God says, well done, good and faithful. You have been incredibly faithful to me. I will continue to be incredibly faithful to you and continue to keep your heart set before God. He will continue to lead you and he will protect you. Whatever happens in the future, I'm not seeing anything in that way, whatever happens in the future, God will continue to protect you. He will never leave you. He'll never let you go. And to continue to rest in that. You don't need to strive in it, just rest in it. Soak it all up like you always do, I'm sure. Okay? I'm going to pray with you before you go, if that's right, because I felt God wanted me just to pray a blessing over you. That's okay. Just as we're finishing up, and I'll pray in a minute, if you'd like to have some prayer tonight in relation to what I've shared, maybe the truth of what I'm saying is hard for you to understand in terms of, I know it in my head, but I still struggle to really believe that God's grace would come over me, that God's grace is there for me. I'd love to pray with you or Chris or someone. Just come up at the very end and we'll pray and ask for God to come and reveal the truth of what's been said. Very quickly too, Luke, I forgot to say it, mate. This is a real short one for you, mate, but when you were talking to me before and you're showing me the things you've been making at uni, which looks really cool. You look like you have too much fun, actually. I heard the words really clearly. You said, you'll learn how to wire other things up to make them work. I don't know if I've ever said this to you before, but God said, the days are coming. They're probably already here now, but you're going to be wiring people up. You're going to see where their wiring isn't right, and you're going to know how to wire those people back to walk in the way God's called them to walk. See, a mender of people is a bad way of saying it. But do you know what I feel God's trying to say here? You're not just going to be what's your degree again? Electrical engineering? Sparky? No, you're a bit better than a Sparky, aren't you? No, electrical engineer. I did know that, actually. He said, you're not learn just how to wire things up, mate, and how to create things. You're going to learn how to rewire people so they would become healthy and live the life God's called them to be. There's a big plan ahead of you. I just see this right now, actually. Don't try and work it out. Correct me if I'm wrong here, but in your skill of learning how to wire and you work out the solution, don't always try to work out how God's going to wire your life down the track as well. Don't always think you have to have the answer instantly. Just trust God in it. Graham said this to me once a couple of years ago. He said, Mike, just enjoy the ride. Same thing for you. Just enjoy the ride God has you on. He will show you. Don't try to always work it out. But when you have those moments, God will very, very clearly show what it is for you. And you'll know which way to go. And I feel to say this in particular, there are some decisions which are in front of you, and some of them even now mulling over in your head. I know you're getting close to the end of your degree, but there's things you're sort of wondering about. God says, don't worry about that yet. Finish the first thing. Finish the degree. He'll show you the next step after that, what it's going to look like. Was that clear to you? Yeah, cool. Let's pray. God, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for your word. Like we prayed at the start, your word says where the word of a king is, there is power. Lord, these were not my words tonight. These were your words spoken. Those words were spoken to Israel, but they are prophetic words for us today as well. God, you will make the impossible possible. You will bring up streams in ways within the desert, which we never thought would be possible within our own lives. And I pray for everyone here tonight, as I've heard your word spoken, Father, I pray we'd all go away with a greater conviction of the truth of who you are and your love and your compassion and your grace over our lives. And I pray in particular, Father, there's people here tonight, Lord, who struggle with the truth of that or believe in the truth of that in their own life. God, I ask you, Holy Spirit, you come and give them a rhema, give them a revelation of how that applies to their lives. And I pray that those things which are holding them back would be broken. God, you're not a God of judgment. You're a God of mercy. That's your default position. Lord, you are there to give mercy and grace. And you have through your son, Jesus. And I thank you for that, Lord. And I praise you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray for your church. I just feel to pray this now, God, for your church. I'm not just for LMC, but for your church of this nation. I pray that, Father, we would speak that message so loud and clear that even if it's spoken and the people don't always perceive it, let it still be spoken, God, because, Lord, that's what you've called us to do. Let it be not just spoken, but let it be demonstrated through our lives as people walk into this church, Lord. Let them see your power and let them see your love. And let them be embraced by us as they walk through these doors. God, you have new things for us. And I pray that, God, you continue to reveal those things by your power and by your might. I ask this, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And we all said, Amen.